This morning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, and I've been looking at Genesis 1 for all week and considering it and looking at different parts of it. And so the message that I have this morning, first of all, I wanted to just cast a little bit of vision of where all this can go when we go when we're looking at Genesis 1, because we talked about the law of first mention, how that in Genesis, God introduces himself to us, and then he spends all the way through Revelation revealing more of who he is. And so I realized just now I don't have all of Genesis 1 in the slideshow, and so I just put a few of the verses in there, but I would like for us to read through it in Genesis 1 first. So if you would turn there, if you have it in your, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And one of the things that happens in our day and age is that we are such a superstitious people that we're always looking for some hidden mystery. And we often ignore the bold, blazing truth that's already there. And so And because the scripture is in an ancient language, when we go to look at it, it has mystical parts to it that when we look at it, we're like, wow, what is this? What's going on here? And so you have in these last decades, we've had the Hebrew numbering system coming up and other things that have just like swept through the land. And there are many people who love that and don't love God. And so there is a danger with some of these things. And it's just the fact that Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22, every part of this is to reveal God and how he works and how he loves us and how he interacts with us. And so at any moment that we start trying to use this for our own selfish gains or our own putting ourselves forward and it's using up all of our resources and not actually focusing on Jesus, that's where we get into trouble. And so as I was looking at Genesis 1:1, there's a lot of really cool stuff here, but I just want to show you one thing. For instance, when I read Genesis chapter 1, there are things here that remind me of another story that happens in each of our lives. And it's the stories of our redemption, of how we are, how we come to know Christ. And so let's just read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And this is true for all of our stories. In the beginning, God. It's never in the beginning Joseph, or in the beginning Ben, or in the beginning Sam. It's always in the beginning God. He is the first cause. There's none of us here, no matter how cute we were when we were babies, there's none of us that had the first idea, I think I'm going to grow up and become and serve God, and God is going to be so grateful because I'm going to serve him. No, none of us had that idea first. It was always God, the first cause. He's eternally standing at the door and knocking. And look, it shows here. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So he sets everything in motion. We're operating according to his rules. And then in verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit of God is hovering over the face of our lives. And when we are born, each one of us is born into the world, and our lives are without form and void, and darkness fills our life. None of us is born naturally born again, naturally saved, naturally filled with God. We're all born needing a Savior. We are in need of having the light in our life. But the Holy Spirit is hovering. And Revelation gives us the picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And so we have God, the first cause, seeking us out. And then if we go on, it says in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Jesus said in John that no man can come to the Father unless come to me unless the Father first draws him. And so this is what happens. At some point in each one of our experiences, the lights come on. And what do we start noticing? We start noticing that there is right and there is wrong. There is light and there is dark. And at first, just because we've discovered this distinction makes us feel pretty, for most of us, we feel pretty intelligent. We feel like we have arrived. We don't realize what it means yet. And so you can ask someone in a growing up in a Christian home, so do you believe in God? And they're like, yes, I believe in God. And that might mean that they believe in an ultimate right and in an ultimate wrong. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they have fully embraced it for themselves and they're fully walking in it in their own for themselves. So if you now let's look at let's continue reading here. So we start with awareness in us. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then in verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. There was a day in my life when not only did I realize there was right and wrong, but I realized that I was divided from heaven, that I was not on the right side. And I suddenly understood that not only was there right and wrong, but that not I was right, I was wrong, and I needed help. And so then we went from there, and if we go on to the next day, and verse 9, the next day starts, then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And so at this point in my life, I went from wandering around, realizing there was a difference, being convicted that I was on the wrong side, and then I surrendered my life to Christ, and I was standing on solid ground for the first time. And so there's this picture here. And then what happens next? Verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day." Well, immediately when I was born again, there were a few things. When I surrendered my life to Christ, I started seeing some fruit. I started seeing a changed life, something happening. For instance, I had a very easy test because I had an anger issues, and that was the first one because because my anger issues, that the moment I was saved, God began working in that, and I was able to resolve that with God's help. That was what I started seeing. The other thing that I had seen a lot was that in my own life, there was a tendency to want to lie to make myself look good. When I was, and I would do this without thinking, because I was a good kid, and so I didn't want anyone to think I wasn't a good kid, and so I would just lie to make it look good. And that's just for your information. I think good kids lie more than bad kids, because bad kids don't care, and good kids care, so they lie to cover up. And so that's just my free bit of psychology this morning. but I started seeing a change in my life because I no longer wanted to do those things. So it starts, there's a little bit of fruit, but it goes on because we get to the fourth day, verse 14. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." And what I see this with my journey was that there are certain things that I started seeing what the scripture, there were principles. There was knowledge that was growing in me. There was a direction began showing up in my life. Because you know how we use the stars and the heavens to chart our courses? Well, that's what was happening in my life. As I was beginning to be able to chart my course and understand where I was going, what was happening. Direction, clarity, purpose was coming up. And then in verse 20, God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and apply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Let's read a few more verses. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so in a little bit, we'll see here that these things were all put here, and then man was given dominion over these things. And so all these creations, they demonstrate not just growth and fruit in my life, but now responsibility and life calling and direction and purpose. Because in the Christian's life, we're not just here for us. We're here for a purpose. We're here to do something. And so that starts showing up. And most of us don't get saved, and on the day we get saved, say, I know exactly what I'm going to do with my life. It happens for a few people. But for most of us, we get saved, and we're like, wow, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And we're excited. And then we start growing a little bit, and we start moving along a little bit, and then suddenly we start seeing God at work, and we start seeing the direction of what God is doing, and it grows in us that there is a kingdom of heaven, that there is a God that is alive and he's actually at work, and we can be part of that. And so it grows in us. But let's finish out the chapter. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so what we see happening here is now in the picture of my life, the man represents the fact that as a Christian, at some point I began making disciples. I began passing on to other people what I had learned, and then they started doing the same, and so there was growth. And so you can take this whole, the whole account of creation, and you can look at it in this way, and I've heard other people do it with other things, where they take the different days and see, well, this is what it represents. For me, this is an encouraging thing for me, because what it means is that God is consistent in all throughout his word. And so even when we're reading here what I believe is a historical account of the 7 days of creation, the seventh day was a day of rest, I'm also seeing here pictures and ways that God works. And so here I'm seeing myself in the dark void. The light comes on. I understand there's something bigger than me out there. The conviction comes that I am on the wrong side. There is light and there's darkness, and I'm in the darkness. And then comes the dry land, a place for my feet to stand. And the psalmist writes about crying out to God to put his feet in a wide place so he can stand. And that's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross, is he gives us a firm place to stand so that we can stand and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. I have surrendered my life to him. I am his. And our whole life is changed because our feet are firmly planted on him. And then there's the growth that happens, the new growth in Christ. First, it's just a change in us. Change in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, faith. Those things begin to grow in us. And then we start actually doing things with our life. And instead of living for us, we're now living for something else. And we're actually doing something for God. And then we begin to train others. And so we have this whole picture. And somewhere in all of this, and I can attest to this, is as I was going through this process, there was a lot of anxiety on my heart because I always felt like I wasn't in the right place. I wasn't in the right place. And then there came a day when I found the rest that God made for us, where I was able to rest in him, knowing that he was doing the work and that I just had to follow him. And so this pattern can be a pattern of faith. And so we could literally start here in Genesis and take one verse at a time and go and see how throughout the whole scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, this idea is over and over again presented, and how the truths of the scriptures, the truth of a loving God, start in Genesis. And they come all the way through. And we could spend literally years here. I don't want to spend years here, but I do want to spend a little bit of time over the next couple months in the first parts of Genesis to understand what God is doing in his word. And so this morning we're actually going to look at his word. And I want to show you some things that have just kind of been percolating in my mind a long time. A little bit blows my mind. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." The three words, "then God said." This is phenomenal. This is powerful. God said it, and it happened. If we jump all the way over to John 1, the Gospel of John, it's very familiar for many of us. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we have this picture. What is the very first thing that we see happening in Scripture? The very first powerful event. It's God speaking. And all throughout Scripture, we find the Word. When I was 16, I was part of a choir, and we were traveling across Montana and Washington and State, and we're singing at different places. And on the way, we're in this bus, and so we'd play 20 questions just to while away the time, right? And so I was doing pretty good. I was winning just about every 20 questions challenge I took on. And then this one girl, she was just sitting back there for the longest time listening to us playing, right? And I'm just like getting everyone. She says, "Joseph, I have one for you." I said, "Okay." And so I start. I get down there to like question number 6, and I'm thinking, I have no clue what this is. And usually by question 3, I'm close, right? And so now I'm at 6, and then I'm at 10, I'm at 12, I'm at 20 questions. And I'm like, I can do this. Just give me a little more time. And like, so finally I say, "Give me a clue." And so I'm like working. And she says, I think it was Psalm 29 was her clue. And I was like, "Man, I don't remember what Psalm." And she says, it strips the forest bare. And I said, "It strips the forest bare? Yeah." And I worked on this thing, and she finally said, and so I finally looked it up. Let me just read it for you. See, which one is it here? So it starts in Psalm 29. There's like a whole line of them, but in verse 9 is where she got her clue from for me. It says, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says glory." And it talks about the voice of the Lord thundering over the waters. And she had given me for my 20 question thing the voice of the Lord. And I'm thinking I know the Word of God pretty good. But I just remember driving on the next couple miles, maybe I don't know how long it was, but I'm thinking, so I know how to find stuff in the Bible, but I don't know how to find the voice of the Lord in the Bible. And it really kind of shook me up a bit, because I was like, the Bible is not a trivia game. The Bible is the voice of the Lord. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so when we're back there in Genesis 1:1, and there's darkness over the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit is moving over the waters, and suddenly the voice of the Lord speaks, "Let there be light," and there was light. For each one of us, it requires the voice of the Lord to say that, for us to hear him. And he is saying it. He is calling out to all. In Proverbs, we see again wisdom being shown as this voice. And it says that she lifts her voice and cries in the gates. And so the cry of the Lord is gone out throughout all the earth. And there is an opportunity for each one of us to either align ourselves with him or to try to hide in the darkness. And in John 3, when it talks about Jesus Christ coming, it says that many did not receive him because they preferred darkness over light, because they didn't want to be exposed. But the voice of the Lord, the word of God. I have a few stories here that I wanted us to look at. One is in it's in Luke chapter 7, verse 7. There's this, centurion comes. And he's asking Jesus, he sends someone to ask Jesus to come and heal Luke 7, verse 2, it says, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, there's several things that are interesting here, because first of all, the centurion doesn't just go to the rabbi that's wandering around out there. The centurion uses the elders of the people of the Jews in his land and says, you have a rabbi, can you go bring him to me? And so now there's all of this is involved. And they're coming, and as they're going on the way, the word comes that the servant has died. And so the word in verse 6 says, when Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Verse 7, therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. And this is an amazing truth about Jesus Christ. He would say the word. He would just have to say it, and people would be healed. Because Jesus goes on to marvel that he says in verse 9, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And so there is this power in God's word. And just the very next story, Luke has a whole bunch of these stories right here. In Luke 7, on down in verse 14 and 15. Now this is the widow of the widow of Nain, and it's her son. And they're carrying him out at the city, and she's weeping and going along. And in verse 14, then he, Jesus, came, touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. When the word of God spoke, nature scrambles to comply. When I stand at a coffin, and I, in my own flesh, no matter what I say, it is just me talking. It may be denial. It may be wishful thinking. It may be many things. But the word of God, when Jesus spoke, starting in Genesis 1, when Jesus speaks, creation listens and obeys. So when he says to the man, well, let's look at this next story. It's in the very next chapter, Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 49. He's on his way. And now here is, in this particular story, there is the man whose daughter is dead, or is dying. And he's asked Jesus to come. And so they're on their way. And as they're coming, verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Verse 54, but he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned. She arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And what we see here is that the creative power of Jesus Christ is such. And his lordship over creation is such that when he says it, all of creation scrambles to obey. And so we immediately, creation, you know, when he said, let there be light, what was there at that moment? It was darkness, void, emptiness, and suddenly there was light. When he says to the little girl, I say to you, arise, she arose. The people around were laughing and saying, she is dead. Like, when they ridiculed her, I don't think they were laughing as in jolly, happy. They were sad. But when he was saying, she's just sleeping, they were like, no, we know. This girl is dead. We've had the doctors, whoever else here, we know she's dead. And she says, and he said to them, don't worry, she's just sleeping. And in that moment, it didn't matter how dead she was before, but when Jesus says she's just sleeping, and then he says to her, arise, that's what's happening. She's sleeping and then she rises up. Because we, the creation, obey the voice of the Creator. And so what has happened, and this is an interesting situation then that we as Christians find ourselves in. Because we have pledged our allegiance to the Creator of heaven and earth. And so we have seen his power. And you and I, we can take these words, and there have been times when we pray into a situation where there is death and everything is wrong, but when we pray and when we bring the word of God and we pray into it, suddenly there is life and everything changes, and we've seen that. And so once we've tasted and seen that, we say we want to do that all the time. We want to live there all the time. Now, I'm not going to attempt to answer why there are times when God moves and why there are times when he doesn't when we pray. But I'm going to say this. He is the Creator and we are his servants. We are his people. Because we are made in his image, we have a desire in us where we want to be able to create stuff. We want to be able to bring things out of nothing. We want to speak our success. We want to be able to do that. And there is a lot of power in our words, but there is nothing like the power of the Word of God in our words. We can speak the Word of God into our life, and God can work in us. But you and I, even though we're made in the likeness of the Creator, we're not going to be able to speak, and in our own strength or whatever, suddenly all this stuff happens. Now, our words are powerful because they present the direction of our heart and the focus of our mind. And as our hearts and minds are focused, that's the direction we're going in life. And so our words reveal what's happening in us. And when we hear things, it changes us. Because even in Romans, when it talks about us being saved, how are we saved? It says by the word. And hearing comes by the word of God. And so we're hearing stuff. And this is powerful. But we have an issue as humans that we want to be like God. That's also we see in Genesis. We want to be like God. And so we want to speak stuff into existence. We don't want to walk into a situation that's all wrong. And we want to say the words and everything gets right. But that is God. And there are times when he will give you his word because of what he is about to do in a situation. And you will be participating in that. But the way that you and I are being called to be part of his word is a little bit different. Because you and I, like I said earlier, like one of my issues as a young child was I wanted to appear good. I always wanted to look right to people. And so I would lie to look good, right? But God is a God of his word. And so when we are his people, he is calling us to be people of our word. He is calling us. And there's this really neat story in the Bible of Samuel, who is dedicated to the Lord. And it says that none of his words, if I have the right story here, none of his words fell to the ground. I can tell you today that there are words of mine that have fallen to the ground. Things that even times when I said, I will do this, and then it became impossible for me to do that, and the words fell to the ground. There was nothing I could do. I could not complete a promise. There are those things. All of us have those things where you and I can say, well, you know, I fully intended to. I thought I would. I said I would. But then these circumstances arose and I was unable to do this. God is calling us to be people of our word in several levels. One, he wants us to be people of his word and people of our word. And as Christians, you know what starts happening? His word grows in us and becomes more, and we become more and more conformed to him, to the point where we will no longer be saying things that he is not saying. We'll no longer be doing things that he is not doing. We'll be more and more him speaking through us. And as that happens, that's when we start seeing more and more of his life-giving words happening and things happening, awesome things happening. But I want to go just a little further here, and I want to come back to this thought in a moment. But first, let's move forward. And in Ephesians 6 is another place where it mentions the word of God. Talking about the armor of God in verse 16, Ephesians 6, 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you see that we do have a sword. Our weapon is actually the word of God. So we actually do use God's word to change circumstances and change situations. The power is not in us, the power is in him. The purpose of this happening is not in us or from us, but it's from him. This is not for our benefit, it's not for our own selfishness, it's for his glory and for his purposes. And eternally speaking, in the perspective, that's for our good. It's for our benefit. We just passed the day, Friday was the day when the five missionaries had been killed down in Ecuador back in the 50s. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, there were five of them, and I'm missing the three names right now. But so these were men who had surrendered their life to God, were serving him. The enemy came and tried to kill them, actually did kill them. And you would think that that would be defeat, but that's not the way Christianity works. Christianity always takes what looks like defeat. Jesus takes it, transforms it into victory. Today there are, I would venture to say, thousands of people on the mission field because of that one event. People that would otherwise have done nothing for God, but because they heard that story. In fact, there's a book that Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son, wrote, saying how there was a time when he was traveling and he was in Timbuktu, the actual place, Timbuktu. And while he was there in Timbuktu, he met a missionary to Africa from somewhere in South America that was there because of that story. So here he is. So people literally send out to all the world because five missionaries. And you know, when I read their stories, I am not so reverent or whatever as to just be like, wow, this is amazing. Like when I read Jim Elliott's story, I get very frustrated with him. Like I don't know what was wrong with him, but he wouldn't marry Elizabeth. Like he would keep putting it off and putting it off. I'm like, marry her. Like, what are you waiting on? And there were other things because he would have like all of these things in line, but then be like, but I don't know the future. Well, no one knows the future. So just marry her and then go on. And there's other things that I read. Like of the five men, the one that I resonate with the most is Nate Saint. And when you look at Nate Saint's life, like he would just do stuff. Like sometimes when he shouldn't have done stuff, but he would just do it, right? And take whatever consequences came. And so when I look at them, I see they were very much just normal people like you and I. They had the same hesitations. They had the same misconceptions. But they had one thing that they all shared, and that was they were there because they believed Jesus Christ wanted them to be there. And so I want us to all be like, where we are, what we're doing, is because we believe. And how do we know this? We know it several ways. One is the Word of God bearing fruit in our life, taking us from the place of darkness with nothing, with no life purpose, no life calling, nothing, and suddenly spoken into us is this direction and purpose of what we're doing. And now we take up our weapons, and one of our weapons is the Word of God. And as we're using our weapons and we're fulfilling our purpose, we show up in places and we are there confident that we're here by the power of the living God, and that we're not just wasting our life, but we're actually doing something for him. The word of God is amazing. In Hebrews 4, verse 12 is one of my favorite verses. This was actually one of the verses that my dad would quote in German back in the day when he was still preaching in the Amish church. And I would hear it, Hebrews 4, 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you've ever been, you know, you're like, well, I'm going to read the Bible through, and you start in Genesis 1, and you just start reading. Well, there's a point you reach where you really doubt whether this is living. You think it's kind of boring, actually. It's like, so-and-so had this child and that child, and it just goes on and on and on. And other things happen. And then the law that shows up in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and other places, and you can doubt whether this is living, but this is the living word of God. And when you read the entirety of it, and what is awesome is the first time I read through the law, it was boring. The second time I read through the law, I started saying, wait a minute. Paul referenced to this thing here, and you see this in Hebrews. And then Jesus, wait, this is getting, and it was getting more exciting. But now every time I read through, it gets more and more exciting because I'm finally seeing the whole of it, the completeness of it. The whole context. And so this is the word of God. And what's awesome about this, it's living and powerful because it's not just printed words on a page. The word of God, this is how Jesus Christ communicates with us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we read this, it is applied to each one of our lives exactly where we need it. And it changes us because his word changes the circumstances. Our words often bounce around within the circumstances. His words change circumstances. His words make paths where there are no paths. His word takes us forward. And it's very important for us that we start understanding that when we are doing this, we're not trying that this the whole the sword of the Spirit. Because when I think of, you know, you read all of this, you've got two weapons, the sword and prayer, which is the next verse after the sword of the Spirit there in Ephesians. We have two, that's what we've got. We've got a shield of faith, and I suppose that you could clobber someone over the head with your faith or whatever, but you really only have two weapons, offensively. And so for the most part, you're trying to protect yourself. The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. You've got shoes on, the breastplate, armor, the shield. But now you have the sword of the Spirit. And this is where I get really concerned for us as a church. And when I say us, I mean all of us as Americans. Because we carry the sword of the Spirit, the sword of opinion, the sword of my preferences, the sword of tradition, the sword of culture, the sword of convenience, the sword of my personal comfort. We have all of these. And honestly, as a church, we're willing to wear the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of these things, and come to you and present ourselves as Christians and pull the wrong sword and start slashing and hacking away in the name of Christ, and it's not him. Because there's one thing, we watched a documentary recently. Dr. Tim Kesey was going into like Morocco and other places where it's against the law to be a Christian, and he's interviewing he's with Frontlines Missions, and he's interviewing people, and here's what they're doing. They're bringing Bibles in the language of the people. They're meeting with people, distributing Bibles. They're making disciples, and they have a way where you can sign up online that you want to meet them to get a Bible, right? That means that anybody, like the authorities could do this, and set them up, and they could get caught. Any time that they're going out to meet someone they don't know, it could be a setup, it could be a trap. Every time it could be that. And yet they're going out day after day after day. And what's absolutely phenomenal to me in that particular story, and I forget which country was up there in North Africa somewhere, there were missionaries there from Peru. There were more missionaries from Peru in North Africa than there were missionaries from the United States there at that time. And they're going in, and they're assuming that this is, but why are they doing what they're doing? Because they're not there for their personal comfort. They're not there for their own life, their own family, their things. They're there for one reason, for Jesus Christ, for the word to go out. Then there was another documentary where he went to China, and I think he does this all the time. It's this with Frontlines International. He just travels around and lets us see what's happening in the world, in around the world. And so, you and I, we have an image of Christianity that we think this is what Christianity looks like. And a lot of times, it does include our house, our church, and our car, and the places in between. It even includes our clothes, our wardrobe. But when we come to Jesus Christ, the living Word of God that is powerful, it will change us. And so I want to challenge us that we would commit ourselves to this book, to studying it, while praying for the power of the living God to show up in our lives while we're doing it. And he does this. He is delighted to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to do this. Because there are places in your life where there is currently darkness, where if you will open this book and read it, the voice of God will say, "Let there be light," and you will see light. It may then be followed by conviction and necessary repentance and action on your part, and hopefully growth will come forth. But we need to be in this word. I am... The Apostle John, Revelation 1. This is a couple chapters before the part where that Ernie read earlier. Revelation 1, verse 9 says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Look at what he says. "I am your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." When was the last time you wanted to introduce yourself and you wanted to say you're a Christian? And so you were like, "Well, I'm part of the fellowship of tribulation and patience of Jesus Christ." We don't think of it that way. And in fact, a lot of times if I say, how did you become a Christian? You will think of a day. You may have been uncomfortable on the inside, but you were pretty comfortable on the outside. But there was a day when you made a decision that you were going to follow Christ. And you publicly professed it. You prayed. You either went forward. Something happened, right? But I'm looking at John. And what is he talking about when he's trying to identify himself? Like, he doesn't even say, "Hey, I'm John. I walk with Jesus, so hear me out." He doesn't say that. He says, he kind of does, but he says, "I'm both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." This man has suffered for Jesus Christ. He has learned patience for Jesus Christ. He understands that there is a kingdom, that when Jesus came and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," what Jesus meant was saying, every kingdom has a king, and I just happen to be the king of heaven. And I'm at hand. What are you going to do about it? And he's calling for repentance. And so John is there. He's saying, I am a companion in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God. So why is he there? For the word of God. He's been preaching the word of God. He's gotten in trouble with the authorities over and over and over again. And tradition tells us that they threw him in a vat of boiling oil and tried to kill him, but he didn't die. And so they finally just put him out on this island. And he could have been doing forced slave labor out there. It could have been a work camp. I don't know exactly what was going on, but he was out there. It's the Lord's day. Well, he actually says that a little later. He says, he's for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day would be Sunday. The Sabbath would have been the traditional Jewish time of rest, the day of rest. But on the Lord's day, that's today. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And so here's John. Why has he been put out here? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But on the Lord's day, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, on that day, he says, I was in the Spirit. He was delighting in God. He was surrendered to God. He was focusing toward God. He was worshiping God. And he heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." When we read the word of God, when we use our own words, this is what I want to see, first in my life, and this is what I want to see in all of our lives, is that when we approach the Word of God, that we don't come casually, that we don't come irreverently, but that we come understanding that there is in heaven one who is the living Word of God, and out of his mouth comes the sword, the two-edged sword. He's like the sun shining in its strength. When we come to the Word of God and we ask Him to reveal Himself to us, He does that. Not always in the same way that John just saw, but He does reveal Himself. And you can have the revelation of Him, of His power, of His greatness, of what He is doing. And you can wait before Him. You can cry out to Him. You can search for Him. And He does it. And He showed us from the beginning. The very second verse in Genesis, He is showing us that His word is powerful, that His voice changes things. And honestly, it's because of His word that we all exist. We are here because of God and His strength. And so when we come, you know, in Matthew, Jesus had that one where He says that we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And He talks about oaths and things. And one of the things he talks about is like, don't use heaven or their foot or the earth or whatever. Don't use the things of God to try to prove that you are telling the truth. He says, speak the truth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And it's really an odd thing to me when I think of it that we now have this process where we swear on the Bible that we will do certain things. Why do we do that? Because I'm telling you one thing. This is the Word of God. It is living. It is powerful. What comes out of my mouth may or may not line up with the Word of God. The intents and purposes of my heart may or may not. When we do this, I know that it's partly because we're invoking God and saying that we need the help of God to help us in this situation. But one of the things we're doing is we're also putting our word in that place where we're saying that I'm going to do this, not just by God who helps me, but because His word is true, my word is true. And so I'm not quite sure of the correct theology of all of that, but I do have this. A couple of years back, I remember there was a time in my life where God just really began dealing with me, saying, "Joseph, I am a man of my word. I keep my word. My word is true. It's pure. It endures forever. What about you? You're my child." There were two parts to this. One was, do I honor and respect and love God through His word? And second was, do I consider carefully my words? Or am I loose with my mouth? Loose with my words? Is it easy come, easy go? Because I'm calling you today for those two things. One is, consider carefully the words of your mouth. And this is where we have that, and I forget the scripture where it says, God, you are in heaven and we are on earth, and therefore we cover our mouths. Because who can speak before God? And so And that's the one thing. I want you to consider carefully your words. James says that there shouldn't be flowing out of the same well sweet and bitter water. But secondly, do you love God's word? Do you read God's word? Do you delight in it? If God wanted a place to meet you, could he find you there? Are you in his word often enough that he can come when you're there and reveal himself? Because I tell you, to this day, there are days when I read, and because I'm reading through the Bible, I have the little checklist of every time I read the next chapter and stuff. There are times when I read through here, and it's just a discipline. And I read, and then I check it off the list. There's other times when I read through here, and it's alive, and God speaks. But I have not yet ever found a way to skip the boring times. And I have never found a way to just go directly in and always hear from God every time. The only way I've found to do that is to be consistently reading, reading and reading, and then God shows up when he has something he wants to share with me. And I was really encouraged earlier this year by the verse in Amos where he tells Amos, he says that God will not do anything without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. And so the picture that I saw there is that God desires to let you know what he's doing in your life, in your family, in your community. He wants you to be part of what he's doing. He may not give you all the details, but he wants you to understand that he is at work. He is doing something. And when we are surrendered to him and we are in the word of God, then it's possible for him to speak to us. Now, it is also possible that we can be like Balaam or Saul of Tarsus and be stubbornly going in our own way, and God comes and talks to us anyway. But those usually aren't the best of times. And in our lives, they're usually kind of painful, and they have chastisement involved and other consequences. What is so sweet is when we're praying and we're seeking God, he makes himself known, and we walk with him and we reap those blessings. That is what we really desire, is to have that living word of God living in us. And so I want to challenge us. I mean, I know we're coming into a new year. We are in a new year. And I don't know how you look at the Bible, how you read the Bible, but it is truly a treasure. It is the living word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So would you take the time to value the word of God? And you can do different things. When I was 15, I was challenged, and so I decided that I was going to spend at least 5 minutes a day in the scripture. And what I did was, in order to implement that, is I had to figure out how long does it take me to read something? How many chapters do I have to read? And so what would happen is, I had a fallback plan so that I would at least do my 5 minutes. But then if I had time, I would do other things. And so a lot of times I'd end up reading more. But I had something in place to make sure that I would at least read something every day. Because like 3 minutes, 5 minutes. I mean, you can read a chapter in 3 minutes a lot of times. You want to read a psalm, you can like rush through a psalm or a proverb. As long as you don't get to Psalm 119, you're fine. You can read through it pretty fast, and you can do that. So I just challenge you, have you considered it and made a decision now on how you're going to approach the Word of God? Because there is something here that is powerful, that will change your life, that will speak light into you, that will change your circumstances, that will take you from death into life, and it's the Word of God. It's His Word. So, let's pray, and I just want to encourage each one of you today, this afternoon, to think about this. And if you haven't done it yet, I would challenge you, make this decision for the Word of God, that you will read it, that you will open it, and you're doing one thing. You're doing it because you're looking for Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He is the one who is the Word of God. You want him. And so it's not so that you can come and tell all of us that, hey, I read the Bible this much every day or whatever, but it's so that you can find him, so you can meet him. So as we pray, I would ask you to consider that. And then also just consider how you have treated your times with his word, and how you have treated his word, and how do you see yourself with your word? Because we really need to understand and we live in a culture where we can say whatever we want and get by with it and say, well, I was just kidding or whatever. But just think, if you were in a culture where your very belief in Jesus Christ could get you killed, you would need to be very careful with your words. So let's be men of our people of our word and be careful with what we say and what we do. Let's pray. Father, I do ask for each one of us, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. And Lord, if there are those here who have not decided to pursue you by actually reading your word, then I pray, Father, that you would be that light in their life today, that you would speak life, that you'd be knocking on their door, that they would commit themselves to seeking for you through your word, so that they would be able, that you'd be able to speak to them the things that they need. And Lord, I also know that there's some of us who we have taken lightly your word into our life. We've taken lightly our words to you. And Lord, we sometimes are even guilty of saying, Lord, if you'll just answer this one prayer for me, then I will. And we make promises to you that we never intend to keep. So Lord, I also ask that you would forgive us of those things. Forgive us of taking our words and your words lightly. And Father, I pray that through to all of us, you would exalt yourself and show us yourself high and lifted up like John saw you, with the candlesticks, with all of the glory of heaven. And Lord, that we would see and understand that there is a God in heaven, that you did create the heavens and the earth, and that we can know you and walk with you. Father, thank you for your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.